Give this guy another big round of applause, because come on, you can do a little better than that. There you go. I love Pastor Paul. He is such a good and dear friend. Him and his whole family, we love them dearly. Been together for a long time, man. And he makes me laugh just like that on a regular basis, like every time. I can't have like a regular text message thread. It's like five jokes and then like business and then five jokes and then business. Just how it goes. You guys know that probably better than I do. You get the same text. So a little bit more about me. My name's, again, Travis Hill. My beautiful wife, Mandy, up here. Both my oldest girls are deaf, so she's up here signing away. So giving them a big wave, hand wave like this is how you clap in sign language. There you go. We've been married for 10 wonderful years. My high school sweetheart. Could not do anything that I do without her. She's so wonderful. So thankful for my wife and for all my family. I like to say that I've got 30. My goal in life is to have more kids than birthdays. So I'm working on that really hard. I turned 32 this year, and I was at 31. So I was like, okay, 2016, I got to do something about that. So our latest child is a little boy over in Uganda. We sponsor him every month. He just sent us his first letter this past month, so we're super excited about connecting with him. So he's number 32, so I'm on pace. So we'll see what 2017 holds. My wife is always like, okay, I don't know how this is going to work, but all right. So we're just going to keep on going. Super excited to be here today. Thank you guys so much again for allowing me to come. One thing that I do as well, I'm the children's pastor over at Freedom Church in Pensacola. I'm also the pastoral associate for an organization called Orphan Sunday. So Orphan Sunday is November 13th. Paul was gracious enough to let me come. I'm booked solid that day, so he graciousness let me come and speak today. And so that's where we're going. I'm super excited. I say that a lot. I'm super excited. I'm really excited. Let's pray. Let's start there. Father God, we love you. Thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for the blessing of being here in your house with your people, Lord God. I just thank you for blessing Paul and his family right now in Jesus' name. I thank you for blessing this house. I thank you for opening up our hearts and our minds to hear your word, to know your ways, and to become like you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Galatians 4. If you've heard me speak before, you know that I love the Bible. I love Scripture, so I'll be all over the place, and you do not have to try to keep up with me. So Galatians chapter 4, we'll camp out there here in just a little bit, but I will send a lot of Scripture your way. So today on the planet, there's about somewhere between 153 to 147 million orphans, depending on whose numbers you go by, depending on if you count single-parent homes of people who can't afford that and foster care and all this other fun stuff. But there's a crisis in the world today of the fatherless. There's coming up in this generation, a fatherless generation, where kids do not have fathers, they don't have homes, they are displaced from their families. And it's a lot like our story. Every orphan story begins with a family. A mom and a dad, and ours is no different. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden, they had a perfect relationship with God. They were there in all of His glory, walking with Him on a daily basis. But just as in every orphan story, sin enters the picture, and a family is ripped apart. We see this in the natural. When we see orphans who have lost their moms and dads, where, as Romans 6 tells us, that the wages of sin is death. And we see death enter into a family and tear families apart. We see this in our foster system here in America, where sin enters in into the hearts and minds of men, and families are ripped apart. Children are removed from their homes because they're abused, neglected, and abandoned. And it's the same in our story where sin entered in into the garden, and Adam and Eve were ripped from their relationship with the Father. But as in foster care here in America, as kids are removed from their homes, a good judge and a good caseer will sit down and they'll write a case plan. They say, this is what needs to happen for reunification to occur. And because God is a good judge, he set up a perfect case plan for us. He says in Genesis chapter 3, right from the start, after Adam and Eve had fallen and disobeyed the Lord, he said, speaking to the enemy, he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. He set up a plan. He pointed the way to the cross. He said, there's going to be a process for us to get there, but I'm pointing to hope. I'm pointing to Jesus right here from the very start. And that's whenever a hopeless and broken situation, whether it's in children in foster care or orphans around the world, they need hope. They need a place to look to and say, there's the end game. There's the focus is finding a family, is being reunified with my family. And so this process of reunification began. And this is the same in the Bible. Paul would call it, the Apostle Paul, not this Paul, but different Paul. The Apostle Paul would call this reconciliation. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, all of this is from God, whom through Christ reconciled himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God reconciled the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusted us with the message of reconciliation. God had a plan to bring this whole thing back together. Even though the situation was hopeless and broken, and the world became orphaned in that moment, separated from God. But he had a plan to reconcile us. Not a way for us to, hey, you guys are eventually going to be able to make your way back to me. That's not his plan. He said, I'm going to reconcile the world to myself. This is my job. This is my work. I'm going to bring the world back to me. But there was a process. And in order to keep us safe during that process, God set up the law. And Paul uses an analogy of guardianship or an orphanage to keep us safe. He says in Galatians chapter 4, he says that, I mean that an heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave. Though he is owner of everything, but under the guardianship or managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. We were enslaved to the law. And it's the same way, especially in orphanages around the world, you'll see that these places are set up to keep kids safe and alive. But there's so many times so little resources pumped into these places that that's about all they can muster. There's not enough workers. There's not enough finances for food and shelter and clothing and all these things. So the goal is to keep kids alive. And just like the law was set up to keep us safe, to give us boundaries, to keep us out of trouble while we were under the law, but the law lacked something, and it was love. It lacked arms. It lacked emotion. And that's, we see this so much in orphanages around the world. Dr. Russell Moore writes in his book about going into an orphanage in the Ukraine. And he said it was eerily silent. And the only sound you could hear was the sound of children rocking themselves. There weren't enough hands or enough people to care for these children. And so after a while, a baby's natural instinct, right on cue, when it needs something, is to cry. But if you leave a child alone long enough, eventually they lose their cry. They stop crying altogether. They know it's not going to help, so they just stop crying. And they learn to rock themselves and soothe themselves. And even in my home, I can hear that same sound every night when my daughter, my oldest daughter, goes to bed. Hold over from the orphanage she stayed in as a child, where she didn't have anybody to hold her or care for her or love on her. She still, to this day, rocks herself to sleep. But God had a plan for that too. The first thing he did, he sent us the prophets. I love the prophets. They're so good. They're so helpful. They're so great. We killed them all because we didn't like what they had to say. But they always pointed the way to hope. They always pointed the way to the cross. And we see that, I use the analogy of these guys as the caseworkers of the world today, that we have caseworkers and case managers that come into our life to try to help these kids, to try to help orphans and try to help our children in foster care. And they're pointing the way to the hope, saying, hey, we're working on this. We're trying to get there. We're trying to make this reunification happen or this adoption happen or whatever the situation may be. But they are not the answer. Just as the prophets weren't the answer to our problem as spiritual orphans, we can't get more caseworkers and expect the situation to change. We can't say, maybe we should change something in the government where the government will take care of do a better job of taking care of kids. That's not the answer. Just like we can't stop at the prophets, we had to continue to go. But then comes in one of my favorite phrases in all of Scripture. In Galatians 4, verse 4. It said, but when the fullness of time had come. This is like, you cannot put a better phrase in any screenplay of any movie, of any long ago in a galaxy far, far away, or Lord of the Rings, or anything else. This is the best phrase of storytelling in the world, when the fullness of time had come. Just when everything had looked completely hopeless and there was no way that the orphan and the broken, the hurting of the story was going to get rescued or be saved or anything like that, in comes the hero. In comes the hero. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, under law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive our adoptions as sons. Jesus was sent by the Father on a rescue mission. John 3:16, we all probably know it, but if you don't, I'll say it for you anyway. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We can't stop there, because John 3:17, for God did not send his son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus is the greatest superhero of all time. It says right, any guy that has superpowers, he can walk on water, he can heal the sick, he can read people's minds, he knows all that, he's got real life superpowers, and comes to save the world. He's better than, I hate to say it, he's better than Captain America. Captain America's my favorite. But he's better than Superman. He's better than ever. He's better. I like your Batman shirt. Rock on. He's the greatest superhero ever. And he came to save the world. And what he does is something so scandalous and something so ridiculous and something so amazing. That he lived a perfect life and then died the death that we deserve. But what he says before he goes to the cross. This is amazing. As I spoke a second ago about orphans losing their cry. Jesus, before he goes to the cross, he goes to the garden in Mark chapter 14. He goes to the garden to pray. And he cries out, Abba, Father. If there's any way we can do this a different way, then take this from me. But not my will, your will be done. He cries out, Abba, Father. He cries out, Daddy, Daddy. It's the cry of a son. Whenever my kids wake up in the morning, I can hear them. Right now, it's typically Lucy getting up a little earlier. And the cries start, Dad. Then it's a little sweeter, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And then Lincoln chimes in, and they got like this great harmony thing. They're going to make amazing music when they get older. They go back and forth of this echo, this call, the Daddy, Daddy, I'm ready to get up now, Daddy. They begin to cry out because they know they're sons and daughters. They know that Daddy's going to come when they call. And so Jesus cries out, Daddy, Daddy, I need you. And the Father says, I'm with you. And it gives Jesus the strength to go to the cross. But while he's on the cross, something even more scandalous happens. He says in Mark chapter 15, in the next chapter, it says, at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that scripture always messed me up inside. I could never figure it out. Of God's supposed to never leave us or forsake us. Why is Jesus, his one and only son, crying out, why have you forsaken me? Until I finally looked through it through this lens of orphan care and foster care and adoption, that Jesus, in that moment, he gave us his cry and took up the cry of an orphan. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's the cry of a child that has no father. It is the cry of an orphan that says, why am I here? Why does nobody want me? Why have everyone pushed me away? Why have they left me here in this orphanage? Why am I been removed from my family? Why am I been taken from this place? Why am I being stuck here with strangers? Why? Why am I forsaken? He took up the cry of an orphan. And in that moment, the only begotten became the only forsaken. But not only did he take us, take our place on the cross, the death that we deserve, he gave us his place as sons and daughters. And now we get to cry out, as Galatians 4 tells us. He gives us the spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. He gave us his sonship. As he took our place as an orphan on the cross, he gave us his place as sons and daughters of the Most High God. Praise his name. Thank you, Jesus, that you gave us your place. That we would no longer be called orphans, but we would be called sons and daughters of the Most High God. Because we are sons, God sent his spirit of his son into our hearts. And the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer slaves, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. This is the gospel. This is the good news, that we are no longer slaves. We are no longer orphans, but we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And if you believe that in your heart, that is the gospel, that Jesus died to take your place and to give you his own. If you believe that, then you are a son and a daughter. If you believe that, turn to your neighbor and say, I believe. Turn to your other neighbor and say, Jesus is Lord. And now you're a son. Congratulations. You're adopted. I've got good news for you. Amen. So the question then is, what do we do with that? What do we do with that? We can use it as a get out of hell free card. Say, yes, sweet, I'm a son. I know I'm going to heaven. Now let me go do my own thing and I'll be okay. But that's not what God has for us. It says in Romans 12:1, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of all this information, that we were once orphans under the law, forsaken, forgotten, broken. But now we are adopted sons and daughters of the Most High God. We are heirs with Christ. In light of that information, he says, I urge you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So he urges us not just to say, yes, Lord, you're awesome. Thank you for dying for us and be done. He says, make our bodies a living sacrifice. We need to give back to him. 1 John 4:29, it says that we love, why? Because he first loved us. He calls us to love in the same way that he poured his life out for us. He calls us to love others. Jesus said over and over again in Scripture, he said, if you love me, then obey my commands. Isaiah 1 tells us to defend the cause of the fatherless. That's a statement, that's a command. He doesn't say, if you got time, I really like you to consider defending the cause of the fatherless. It is a command from God saying, defend you. It's that remember when you're doing sentence structure and the thing, and it says, if it doesn't have a subject at the beginning, then you can input that you right there. So it's you defend the cause of the fatherless. James 1:27 tells us that true and pure religion is this, to visit the orphan and the widow in their time of need. To be true in what we do and that true in our worship, this true and proper worship that Paul tells us about is to visit the orphan and the widow. To be the hands and feet of Jesus and love those who have no one. I always prayed this prayer whenever I found out I was going to have girls. Speaking of which, anybody know where I can get a shotgun and a shovel, like on discount? I need that real bad because I have three beautiful, drop-dead gorgeous daughters and I'm in trouble and I know it. Where was I going with that? I'm sorry. Started thinking about my beautiful girls. I have three beautiful girls and one equally handsome son. And my prayer was always, okay, God, if I'm going to have girls, I really want them to be just like their mom. And Lucy is totally like that. Lucy is the spitting image of her mom with the blue eyes, that gorgeous blonde hair, and she is super, super sweet until she gets, as we say at our house, a bee in her bonnet, and then she's a pistol. She'll go after it with all of her heart, and that's just like your mom. And my prayer was also, God, let me see what the influence of my son. How is he like me? How are the things? How are we so similar? And I think Lincoln totally, we have the same sense of humor. We love to worship. We love getting rowdy and wrestling and sports and all that fun stuff. I totally get to see myself growing up in my son. And God is the same way. He says, I want you guys to grow up and to look like me. As I'm raising you up, I want to see myself in you. And he calls himself in Psalms 68. It says that he is the father to the fatherless and that he sets the lonely into families. He wants to see that in us, that he is the father of the fatherless. So we should be the father to the fatherless. That's what he's called us to be, the hands and the feet of Jesus. Paul tells us throughout Scripture, but most famously in 1 Corinthians, he talks about the body of Christ. That we're not all the same, that we're all part of one body. So it says, if everyone was as an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? Or if everyone was an ear, where would the sense of taste or smell or any other sense be without each other? So we're not all called to do the same thing, but we're all called to do something. And so that's what we're here today to talk about in light of God's mercy, in light of our adoption as Jesus, as sons and daughters of God. In light of that, what can we do to be a reflection of God, the Father to the fatherless, to the world? And so I will submit this to you. There are three things right now that we need right here today in Northwest Florida. There's about 1,700 kids in foster care in our four-county area from Escambia, Santa Rosa, Okaloosa, and Walton County. 1,700 kids. There's about 500 to 600 foster homes in that same four-county area, which sounds like a lot, right? Until we do the math of saying if there's two kids in every foster home, which if you think in your house, if you have room for one, maybe two kids, if we have two kids in every one of those foster homes, we're still 500 to 600 kids' beds short. It's desperate need. All these kids that are being removed. Last month, there was a day in which 50 kids were removed all in one day. And that's, where do they go? What do they do? They go to different places all over. I heard a story yesterday from a guardian ad litem that told me that there was a removal, three kids. They didn't have a place for them to go, so they just drove around in circles until the kids fell asleep in the car. There was no place for them to go. And so kids like that, they end up in Tampa, 8 hours away from anything that they've ever known. And so what do we do with that as the church when we hear stories of kids being separated from families and with no place to go that are right here in our community? We're not all called to do the same thing, but we are all called to do something. So there's three great needs I feel like in our community that we need. Number one is families, homes, moms and dads to say, come. I will be your mom and dad. I will be the hands and feet, the father to the fatherless. I will accept children into our home, open up our doors, make a place for them in our house and at our table. Number two, we need families in community. So we need families, but we also need families in community with each other. That we're called to bear each other's burdens. So my man James, I'm so excited to see James. We talked a long time. I remember that exact conversation. I can tell you exactly where I was sitting when James called me and said, hey, I saw you when he preached at Pastor Paul's church. What do I do next? How do we do this? And walk through all the steps in your beautiful family, man. I'm so excited for you guys. We need families in community that say, you know what, I'm willing to open up my doors, but we need people to say, I can't do what you do, but I will not let you do what you do alone. I won't let you do that by yourself. So I'm here to once a week make you a meal. I'm here to once a month babysit your gaggle of kids and take care, help you take care of it so you can go and be refreshed and renewed and come back even stronger so that you can do this for the long haul, not for one placement or two placements, but you can do this for year after year after year. You become a better foster parent, a better adoptive parent. You learn more. You get more experience. I promise you, we've had one displacement. In our 32 kids, we lost one kid that we had no idea what to do. We were new. He was probably our fourth, fifth placement. And this kid had serious trauma, serious sexual abuse issues, lots of different things. And we just had no idea what to do. And we'd call and we'd cry for days. We would cry. We didn't know what to do. We finally had to say, we don't know what to do. This kid needs more help than what we can give. I feel like today, walking through all the experiences after having 32 kids, that kid would still be in our house. But without the ability to make it those different placement, that longevity, unless we have people around us pouring back into us, say, you're not crazy, it's okay. Kids do this kind of stuff. Then we lose foster parents. Well, in the same 6 months that we've had 50 kids removed, we've lost 50 foster homes in Escambia County alone. 50 homes closing their doors because of they just can't do it anymore, or they moved out of town, or anything like that. But we need that community around us to say, we're not going to let you do this alone. We're going to be there to support you. A phone call whenever it's tough and you want to quit, you call us. We'll be there to cry with you. We'll be there to help you. You got a kid that plays soccer and you have to work until 6 o'clock every night. We'll drive that kid to soccer practice so that they have a good life and you have a good life, and we'll do this thing together. So we need families. We need families and communities. We need families and communities with resources. So we have people that say that I will open up my home. When you have families that say, I will open my home. We have people in community that say, I will not let you do that alone. I will be there to support you. I can't do what you do, but I won't let you do what you do alone. There's a third group of people that say, I can't do what you do, but I can fund what you do. People that say, you know what? I'm retired. I can't be the hands and feet to a three-year-old anymore. Like, my back won't let me do it. But they can say, I can take care of that kid's school shoes. I'm going to buy that kid's school supplies. I'm going to send that kid to summer camp. I'm going to pay for that date night out because you don't have any more money because you're feeding six kids. Those kind of people, the kind of people that say, that have my little Emmanuel over in Uganda, Africa. There's tons and tons and tons and tons of different ways to sponsor kids, whether it's Show Hope through Stephen Curtis Chapman's ministry, or Compassion International, or Metro Ministries with Bill Johnson. Tons of different sponsorship opportunities where all they need is a check coming in to say, we're going to feed, clothe, educate this kid with $35 a month, $30 a month, whatever it is, that number. We'll be the hands and feet. We just need that income. And that little kid feels so empowered and so loved that they're writing you love letters saying, thank you so much for sending me to school. Thank you so much for making sure I'm fed every day. We need families in community with resources coming in. So we're not all called to do the same thing, but we're all called to do something. Can we do that? Can we do that as the church? Are we in agreement together? And in this place, I love this place. I'm a little selfish in the way that I love this place. I love this place because every time that God brings me here to this church, it means that there's a new level coming. There's a new activation in my own personal life. Every single time that I've come here, there's an activation that takes place, and I'm super excited about what that looks like. So I'm a little selfish in being here today. I'm like, yes, God, thank you, Lord. This is my launching pad. To every time I come, I go to another level, and it reminds me so much of home. I grew up in a little church just like this. for 18 years. Little Baptist church back in Oklahoma, rural Oklahoma. And so being here, it looks different, right? It looks different than being at a 3,000 mega church, right? But you guys have something going on that a lot of mega churches, if you go to a mega church, because I was on staff at a mega church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And honestly, even working there, I sat on one side every single month, every single week, every single Sunday, I sat on one side of the building. And I didn't know the folks sitting on the other side of the building. But you guys have the opportunity and a place and a home like this to say, I love you, brother and sister, that I see on the aisle, in the hallway at Fall Festival. And we are going to do this together. We're not going to do this alone. I won't let you do this alone. Amen. Father God, we love you. We love you. We love you. We thank you so much for our adoption as sons and daughters of the Most High God. We thank you that you have called us not to do the same thing, not to look like everybody else, but you've called us in unique, special ways to do something to care for the fatherless. God, I just bless this church and this ministry right now. We bless them for those resources that you put a burn in their heart right now to care for the fatherless. You ignite their spirits right now, Lord God, with your spirit of adoption. There's only one spirit, and his name is Holy. I thank you for the Holy Spirit igniting hearts right now for your for what you say in Malachi chapter 5, that the hearts of the father will be turned to the sons, and the hearts of the sons to the fathers, that will happen here in this place, Lord God. That this is an ignition point for the nations, even through this church right now, Lord God, would be affected by what you do in their hearts today, Lord Jesus. God, I pray for Pastor Paul right now in Jesus' name. Paul, can we do this for just a second? Paul, can you come up? And James, can you come up real quick? You got. What do you guys do right here? Do you have deacons? What do you got? Prayer team? For the humble man that you have placed here on purpose for a reason, Lord God. He's a father to the hurting and the broken. God, I thank you for refreshing right now. Refreshing, refreshing. New fire, God. New fire. That you encourage his spirit right now when he sees the outcome, God. Let him see the outcome. Let him see the finish from the starting line. Let him see it, God. Let him get a glimpse to make the marathon possible, God. Whenever he gets to mile 15 and mile 17 and mile 23, God. That he won't quit. He won't give up, God. That he can see the finish line, Lord Jesus. God, I thank you for eternity, Lord God. That we're closer to the beginning than we are the end. We're closer to you, Lord Jesus. Ignite him, Lord God. Shown that I must see. God, I thank you that we rebuke the enemy right now in the name of Jesus. That you have no place in this family, you have no place in this house. Command you to go. God, I thank you for ministering angels right now, Lord God, surrounding this family, renewing their strength. renewing their strength. In Jesus' name, God. God, I thank you for Brother James. This is a point of contact right now. It's just a point of contact. for the Marine in him, Lord God, that says, I'll be the first on the beach. I'll be the first on the beach. I'll be the first one out the boat. Oh, Jesus. But you won't be the last. You won't be the last. That you won't go alone. Thank you, God, for his obedience. From the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, God, like that your oil ran down Aaron, Lord God. Let your anointing flow. Cleansing, purifying, and lighting up, God. I just see like oil going down your head till it gets to your heart, where the fire is, and it just ignites. God, I thank you for the wildfire, God. We thank you for that oil flowing through the aisles of this church and out the doors into the streets of Milton, Lord God, that a fire would break out for the fatherless, a fire for the fatherless, God. That people would come to this area and say, hey, where are all the fatherless, where are they here in our community? And say, there are none. There are none. Because we have fathers. And we have mothers. With open doors and open hearts. God, I thank you for East Milton Elementary School right now, God, would be void of fatherless children, but be full of love from this place. God, we thank you for that. Your most precious and holy and powerful name, the name of Jesus. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.